Please turn with me in your Bible then to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this epistle. Ephesians 5, 13 and 14. Reading from God's holy word. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Let's pray. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above, be thou our guardian, thou our guide, where every thought and step preside, the light of truth to us display, and make us know thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart. I pray that's the prayer of each one of us this day, dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word of truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Augustine, the famous rhetorician, that man who was trained in speech, grew up in North Africa. He was the Bishop of Hippo, died in 430 AD. But early in his life, he was a great sinner. He had a Christian mother named Monica who would pray for him every day. But the young Augustine left Northern Africa and he went to Milan and then he went to Rome. He had a large following and he had many mistresses. He lived in sin. And then one day he was hearing some children playing a game. Tolalega, tolalega. Take and read, take and read. He went to God's word. Picked it up in the epistle to the Romans and read Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Abstain from all lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He left the realm of darkness and entered the realm of light. One day he was walking down the street and his former mistress saw him. She was on the other side of the street. She yelled out, Augustine, Augustine! And Augustine started running the opposite direction. And she started running after him. Augustine, Augustine! And she said, it is I! And he turned around as he continued to run and said, but it is not I. But it is not I. You see, he was a new creature in Christ, kainos. He was different. He left the former life, the realm of darkness. And as Colossians says in 1:13, he was conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of Love. He was no longer a child of darkness, but a child of light. He was a Christian. From chapter 4:17, the end of Ephesians, Paul looks at light and darkness both metaphorically and literally. When you look at it metaphorically, darkness means intellectually falsehood, untruths, lies. Intellectually and morally, it means evil. Evil. And when we think of evil, it's the opposite of good, the contrast. It's to be disobedient to God and his commands. It's to be in the realm of darkness under the sway of the wicked one. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, but the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world is in the realm of darkness. When it comes to light, metaphorically, intellectually means truth. Truth. What is truth? Truth is reality is revealed by God. John MacArthur says it's the self-expression of God. And because the definition of truth begins and comes from God, it's theological. And because it's theological, it's also ontological. It's the way things really are. And then morally, metaphorically, light means to be in holiness. Holiness. Purity. Simplest definition of holiness, separation from sin, to be in light and not darkness. Martin Lloyd-Jones says a good teacher repeats himself. We repeat over the pulpit here at Grace Baptist. Why? Because repetition is good. It engraves truths into our minds. You know, when I think of the Word of God to me is so precious. I just delight in it. I love it. And it's from God. It's all of truth. And you know, when you look at the Bible and you take up the Holy Bible, Romans 1, 2, it's holy writings. When you take up the Bible, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's precious. And the theme of it all is Jesus. And the Bible is the greatest piece of literature ever written. Well, why shouldn't it be? It comes from God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. Greatest piece of literature ever written. And when you look at the Bible, that means there's organization to it and structure. The Apostle Paul, he didn't just sit down and, you know, throw a bunch of truths at the wall and said, well, this is the epistle I'm writing. No, there's structure, there's order to it. He has themes. And when you look at chapter 4, 17 to the end, that's what he's doing. Thematically, he's dealing with doctrine and then practice, and he's putting them both together, and it ebbs and flows. And there's so much contrast here. It's just wonderful just to go through all the contrast. Spurgeon says, we see things by contrast. Os Guinness says, contrast is the mother of clarity. So in 4:17 to 19, that's the most profound description of an unbeliever that's in Scripture. You should make a note of that in your Bible. It's just like Romans 8, 5 to 8, that's a description of an unbeliever. Romans 8, 15 to 18 is a description of a believer. Certain key things that we should highlight and note so we engrave those truths in our mind. And then 20:21. You see, that a Christian is someone who's taught by God. Taught by God. And then 22 to 24 is a Christian. You put on and you put off. You put off that former man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then when you get to verses 25 to 32, there's six things there. Put off, put on again. What do you do for practice? Well, for example, you don't lie. You speak the truth. You don't steal. You go to works. You have something to give to him who has need. And then you get to chapter 5, 1 and 2. It's doctrine again. Doctrine. You imitate God. You imitate Jesus. We are imitators of Jesus. We follow in his footsteps if we're true Christians. And then we walk in love, agape love. We self-sacrificial love, just like Christ on the cross. We lay down our lives for others. We sacrifice for others, put their welfare above ours to point them to Christ. And why do we do so? Because of Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross, all that he's done for us. Then we live out of gratitude and obedience to him. And then 3 through 6 of chapter 5, there's certain evil practices we don't do. Why? Because we're saints, it says in 5:3. Saints. We're separated from evil unto holiness. We don't conform to the world. And we're in contrast then between the idolaters and the sons of disobedience there in verses 5 and 6. And then we get 7 to 14. You see there are certain things we don't do. In verse 7, verse 11, we don't think about them, we don't speak of them. In verse 12, and now we get to the climax here in verses 13 and 14. 13 and 14 are the climax. And it's all surrounded about verse 8. Light in the Lord. You should write that a margin in your Bible. That's a definition of a Christian. A Christian is light in the Lord. Light in the Lord. You call yourself a Christian? Are you light in the Lord? Do you evidence the truth of the Bible in your everyday life? Are you evidencing Jesus before others? Does Jesus' light shine through you? Does your life point people to Jesus? Are you different from the unbelievers around you, those that are in darkness? Is there a contrast? Remember we said before, you can't mix light and dark. It's impossible. You're either one or the other. So don't kid yourself and think you can come to church and say, oh, aren't I a good Christian and that? Here I am. And then live for the world during the week. No, you're in darkness. Remember, God knows your heart. Remember the Zacchaeuses of the world. Luke 19, 1 through 10, I was lost, but now I'm found. The blind Bartimaeuses of the world in Mark 10, 46 to 52. I was blind, but now I see. Just like old John Newton, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, I was blind, but now I see. I once was in darkness, but now I'm in light. Is that true of you? Is that true of you? May God apply these truths to our lives today. May we truly be light in the world. Remember the illustration I used last week. If we darken this auditorium right now and it's pitch black in here, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And then I stood up here and I lit a match, where would all the eyes in the room go? All the eyes would immediately go to the light. They would be attracted to the light. You see, remember Jesus. He ate with the publicans and the sinners in Matthew 11, 19. Holiness is attractive. Jesus is attractive. Light is attractive. Our lives in Christ should attract unbelievers. They should inquire of us, oh, why are you smiling? Why are you so joyful when this is happening to you? Why do you act this way when everybody else is acting that way? You see. May God convict us of the truths. May we see the contrast. May He bring us to repentance and a radical change in our lives. Radical, that brings glory to God, blessings to our loved one in this church family and to the kingdom of God. Follow along in the outline this morning. We're going to look just at 2 points. The commission to reprove and the call to repent. First of all, the commission to reprove, verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Verse 7 says we're not to partake of sins. Okay, now we're light in the Lord. Things that we did before, now we don't do anymore. We're different. See, we don't do those things anymore. And then verse 11 says we're not even to entertain those things, those thoughts, those seeming secret actions. I remember when I was growing up, Charlie Rich had the number one song on the country music charts, "Nobody Knows What Goes On Behind Closed Doors." Every time I heard that song, I used to just smile. Oh yeah, somebody knows. God's omniscient. He knows. He sees all things. Psalm 139 says, the darkness is as light to God. He sees it all. Psalm 33:13, He looks down from heaven, He sees every son of man. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there anything that is not manifest in His sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Friend, what are you trying to hide in secret today from God? You think you're being cute? You can hide it from the pastor. You can make your darkness look like light to the pastor. But to God, it's all darkness. He sees it all. He's the only one, 1 Kings 8:39, that sees what's in your heart. Verse 12 says there's certain things as Christians we're not even to speak of. You know, there are some evil things that are so vile that we shouldn't even speak of them. Remember in verse 3 at the end there, it says, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. I see a threefold progression here. Just like in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The walking, the standing, the sitting. I see the same progression here. Don't partake. Don't think or entertain. And don't even speak of certain things that are so vile. Rather, the contrast. As Christians, what are we to do? We're to reprove or expose all sin. Well, what's sin? Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 14. What is sin? It's the want of conformity to or lack of obedience there to God's commands. Any lack of conformity to or transgression of God's commands is sin. 1 John 3:4, whosoever sins transgresses the law of God. For sin is a transgression of the law of God. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. There's the essence of sin. As Christians, we're to expose all sin. You see that word expose there, reprove, it means also. It's repeated from verse 11. Do you see that? And that repetition is there for emphasis. And that Greek verb there means to reprove, correct, punish, discipline. But I love it. It's not merely negative. Yes, as Christians, you know, we're supposed to be intolerant of evil and we're to speak out against it. Yes. But it's not just negative here. It's also positive. It means to convince by means of evidence. To convince by means of evidence. That's the positive meaning of the word expose there in the Greek. To convince by means of evidence. That ties in with verse 14 in the gospel. And we'll be getting to that shortly. So we tell the sinner, don't do certain sinful things here. Don't do those. There's dreadful consequences to that. God's judgment, the wrath against you, everlasting punishment in hell. How many unbelievers do we come across that think that hell is some kind of picnic? Have you come across those people? I've come across many of them in my life. They think, well, I can't get to wait to hell because I'm going to get there. I'm going to have one drinking party with my buddies and we're going to carouse and party 24/7, 365. What a blast. Can't wait to get there. Ha ha. Don't they wish? Don't they wish? As Jonathan Edwards says, God's eternal presence in wrath is what hell is. Matthew 8:12, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 26:46, it's the everlasting dwelling place for the devils and their demons. And Luke 6:26 says there's a wall placed there. You can't pass from heaven to earth and back and forth, or to hell and heaven and back and forth. It's fixed. There's no second chances. Spurgeon said, the hell of hells for thee, poor sinner, will be the thought that it'll be forever. It's forever. It's forever. But there's good news. That's what gospel means. It's good news. Jesus died on the cross. He did away with that wrath of God against the sinner. For those that have forgiveness in Jesus' shed blood, we're saved by Jesus' cross work, putting faith in him so we can enjoy then the blessings of heaven. In verse 13 here, Paul goes on to say there's a double value here for Christians. Notice the end of verse 13. It says, on the things that are exposed, it says, are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So the double value is light makes visible, and then secondly, the Christian's light's visibility makes light. Now, I'm a little hesitant to say light, the Christian's light makes light. Why am I hesitant? Because we'll get to this in verse 14. You and I don't convert anybody, do we? We don't convert anybody. We can be used as the means of converting others to Christ. We can let our light shine so it points them to Jesus, who is the light of the world. It's just like that Samaritan woman in John 4. Remember what she did? She went into the town people and she says, you know, I think I've found the Christ. I found the Messiah. So then what happened? You see, she went to town, told the men of the town about that. Then they came out to meet Jesus. And then they heard Jesus speak. And then they reported back to her, yes, he is the Christ. See? And that's what we do. We're just the means onto the end. It's like George Whitefield said when he was converted. He says, when I was converted, he said, I wanted to be the means of conversion of all of my friends. That's what we're talking about. But let's look at the first one here. light makes visible. What are we saying here? Evil is seen for what it is. See, as soon as there's light, it exposes what's in the darkness. It makes the darkness visible. That's why, friends, expect opposition from those that are in evil. You wonder why you share the gospel with somebody who's a sinner, and you realize, and he comes with some hatred or opposition to you. Why? Because you're exposing him for who he is and his evil and his lifestyle. They hate that. They hate that. If the Spirit hasn't awakened them and started to convict them of their sin, they're going to hate that you expose it. Isn't that what John 3:19-20 says? And this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved or exposed. And verse 21 says, but everyone's of the truth. He does the truth. He comes to the light that his deeds may be made manifest that they were done in God. See the contrast. You and I need to expose evil, respond to it, be swift about it, immediate. We don't tolerate. As we said before, we're not silent in the face of evil. As Bonhoeffer said, we've shared this illustration several times already. Bonhoeffer said, silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak, and not to act is to act. There's no silent witnesses in heaven, friends. Matthew 10:32. Jesus says, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. That confess means in life and live. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. You be silent before men, I'll be silent before my Father then about you. Light makes manifest. It makes things plain for what they are. Think of John the Baptist's exposure of the Pharisees in Matthew 3. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to escape the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Think of Jesus' exposure of the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Seven woes. You brood of vipers, who warned you to escape the damnation of hell? You hypocrites, you're going to get a hotter hellfire. You whited sepulchers, you're all white on the outside, but inside you're all filthy, dirty, smelly bones. You know, you make the outside of the cup white, but inside you're all filthy. You go out and make a proselyte, you make him twice the child of hell are you. Cursed be you. Think of Paul in Galatians 1 and 2. Those Judaizers, remember the Judaizers when we went through Galatians? Oh, you can be saved in Jesus, have your faith in Jesus. Ah, but just you got to be circumcised. You got to do the Mosaic law. You got to do all the kosher laws, the dietary laws, the festival laws, and the ceremonial laws, and the washings, and on and on and on. Then you'll be saved. Paul says that's another gospel. Heteros, it's a different kind of gospel. That'll get you straight to hell. And he said, cursed be those who teach it. And then in chapter 2, remember Peter, when the Judaizers came out, what did Peter do? He separated from the Gentile Christians. He wouldn't eat with them anymore. So what did Paul do? He got right up in Peter's face. He addressed that evil. He said he was not orthopedeo. He wasn't straightforward to the truth. He wasn't walking in righteousness. The second thing here. The Christian's light, visibility makes light. Light makes light. If you and I lead a morally transformed life in life and lip, then we can be used by God as the means to restrict evil, to reform evildoers, and to lead sinners to saving faith in Christ. Peter Jaffray, I have this quote on my wall. Your Christian life will tell the world where you stand, but it needs your words to tell them where they stand. Matthew 5:14-16. Definition of a Christian. You are light in the world. Definition of a disciple of Jesus. You are light in the world, and a city that is put on a hill cannot be hid. But if you light a lamp, do you put it under a bushel? No. You put it on a lampstand so everyone in the room can see the light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Every one of us should let our lights shine in Jesus. We're light in the Lord so that when people see our light points them to Jesus. See, we're the means then for their conversion, their salvation. I've asked myself many times this week, why then do we as Christians, we're supposed to be light in the Lord in such contrast to darkness, why don't we let our light shine? When I grew up, there was a little song we used to sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine." Oh, that was running through my mind all week. Why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? I can be guilty of that just as much as you. We can all be guilty of that. Why? Well, I've listed three things there in the bulletin. Number one is fear of man. Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts their trust in the Lord will be safe." Concern for self rather than self-denial. See? You got the power of God in you. Let the power of God come out. It's not you. It's Christ in you. See? That's the problem. With fear of man, we're looking at self. What will people think of me? Oh. And secondly is failure to take sin seriously. This is big in our day. Big in our day because of the church growth movement. You know, church growth movement believes that the unrighteous are seeking God. And they believe that the worship service on Sunday morning is for the unrighteous. How wrong can they be? The unrighteous aren't seeking God. They're fleeing God. Psalm 10:4, God is in none of their thoughts. See. And the worship service is not for the unrighteous, it's for the righteous. It's for those in Christ to ascribe worship to God. And if a non-believer is here, good. The Holy Spirit then can work in his heart when he sees worshipers. 1 Corinthians 14, it says, then he'll see the truth in us and he'll repent, you see, and turn his life over to Christ. 1 Corinthians 14. I think of Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen preaches to 40,000 people every Lord's Day. 42,000 people every Lord's Day. He was with Larry King on an interview once. You know what he said? He never mentions the word sinner. Never mentions the word sinner. He doesn't expose darkness. See, he's out for nickels and noses. Big congregations. He trivializes sin. You know what he does? He redefines it. He takes away the offense against God with eternal consequences, and he says to sin merely live failure. It's our failure to live up to our potential. Failure to live up to our potential so we do not get all the health, wealth, and prosperity that we deserve. That's therapeutic narcissism, Michael Horton says. It'll get you straight to hell. He's nothing but a pagan in a pulpit. That's all he is. And he's going straight to hell, and he's going to get an awesome accountability. Awesome accountability for 42,000 people that listen to him week after week. That's what you call another gospel, Galatians 1:8, that's accursed. And the third reason is flippant with the Word of God. Flippant with the Word of God. We can all be guilty of that. You know, I got a choice between turning on the TV or opening God's Word and studying God's Word. Boy, it's a lot easier, isn't it? Just to flip the Bible and say, well, I'll read a verse or two and then I'll watch that two-hour show on TV, that two-hour movie. See? Well, where's our priorities? Flipping with the Word of God. We take it lightly. We disrespect it, a lack of reverence for it. Remember, Calvin said, you reverence God as you reverence His Word. You can't separate between the two. Do you love it or not? If you love God's Word, you love God. You can't separate the two. Think of how many times people say they're Christian, and yet you ask them questions in the Bible, they're totally ignorant. An ignorant Christian is an oxymoron. An oxymoron. You can't be ignorant and be a Christian. You got to know God's truths. How can we expose error if we don't know what God says? I think the number one reason why we don't be light in the world is Romans 1:16. Let's just be blunt. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know why we're not light in the world? Because we don't have confidence that the gospel is truly the power of God. Period. May we repent of that sin. Are you darkness or in light? First point, the commission to reprove. Second point, the call to repent. Here Paul freely adapts Isaiah 60 verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. I want you to do one thing there, verse 14. You see there, therefore, he says, take the he, put a line through that, and put it above it. Put it above it. Legai in the Greek means, therefore, it says. What that means then, it's a quotation from Scripture, or this is an extract from an Easter or baptismal hymn. This is Paul's climax here to all he said leading up to this. It describes our former condition in Adam as one of sleep, death, and darkness. Sleep, death, and darkness. Titus 3:3 is a definition of the world or a definition of darkness. You can write that in your Bible. Titus 3:3 is a definition of the world or of darkness. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. There's a definition of darkness. See? And all of this is a condition that only Christ can rescue. Only Christ alone can rescue us. John Gerstner has a book, A Mini Theology of Jonathan Edwards, that greatest preacher of the United States ever had, who died in 1758. And in that, he says the first week of Holy Spirit conversion is Ephesians 2, 22-24. Where you put off and you put on. The old, put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man. And he says there's three things involved that the Holy Spirit does. Awaken, convert, and confirm. Well, we can apply the same thing here to this verse. Awaken, arise, and abide in Christ. This is a verse of conversion. Write that in the margin of your Bible. This is a verse of conversion. When the Holy Spirit comes, He awakens us, He illumines us, He convicts us of sin, gives us a despair that we can't save ourselves, and then we cry out to God, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And then what do? We arise. Long my imprisoned spirit lie, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. And then lastly, there's an abiding Christ. Notice it's a future tense here at the end of the verse 14. See? Christ gives us light. He gives us more light, more truth. And we progress in holiness and sanctification and pleasing Him in Christ's likeness. We abide in the truth. We keep His commandments. We obey Him. Point people to Jesus. This is a conversion. Now remember, conversion is our awareness of our being born again. It's not the same as being born again, but it's two coins of the same, two sides of the same coin. What is really sad to me nowadays when we look at conversion is compare conversion in modern evangelicalism today with what it was back in the Reformers' day and the Puritans' day. Because back in that day, true conversion was repentance. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. It's a 180-degree turn to the right. Thomas Watson says repentance is a grace of God in which a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. We don't have that today. 2 Corinthians 7:10. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow produces a repentance leading to salvation not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world works death. Repentance, see, repentance. What is repentance today? Well, repentance today is not even mentioned in modern evangelicalism today. Conversion to many people today has been redacted. They changed the whole meaning of it. All it means today is you make a decision for Jesus. You invite Jesus into your heart, you see. There's no mention of repentance at all. It's been humanized. So there's many people that are sitting in church pews today, they think they're Christians, and they're not, because they've never repented from sin. And they never evidence that they've truly turned from darkness all the way 180 degrees to the right to walk in light. Instead, what they're doing, they're trying to mix light and darkness, which is impossible. Is it any wonder that modern evangelicalism is so Laodicean and lukewarm today, where Christ is going to come and spit them out of their mouth? Because they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3:5. And the end of that verse says, from such, stay away. Stay away. We ask ourselves, do we have a worthy walk? Do we have a walk where the holiness of Jesus is seen in us? The light of Jesus, where we truly separate from darkness and evil. We expose it, yes, but we also bring the gospel to it, and we attract other people to Christ, the light of the world. Remember John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Are you in darkness or light? 2 points this morning, the commission to reprove and the call to repent. A minister named John Jay once called on old pastor John Newton. John Newton died in 1807. You remember John Newton. He was the former slave trader. At 22 years of age, he was down in the hold of the ship, and he was working the pumps, and they were in a storm at sea, and the ship was about to sink, and they were going to die in the depths of the sea. And the Bible verses that he learned from his mother before she died when he was age 6 came back to him, and God used those Bible verses he had memorized to lead him to saving faith in Jesus. And he became a pastor and a hymn writer. He wrote over 4,000 hymns. Just think. He used to give a sermon on Sunday morning, and he'd write a hymn for that sermon every Sunday. How about that? Wow. Amazing grace, he wrote. So John Newton listens to John Jay, and they're talking about a man that they both know, a mutual acquaintance who had recently been converted. And John Jay observed that the man had once attended on his preaching, but he was such an awful character. Jay said, he may be converted, but I'm not certain of it. But if he is, I shall never despair of the conversion of anyone again. And old John Newton replied, I never did, since God saved me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I once was in darkness, but now I'm in light. Friend, are you truly light in the Lord? You need to examine ourselves whether we're truly in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. By God's grace, I say to everyone, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Then only in Christ are you light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. This is blessed truths, dear Heavenly Father. These are convicting truths. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that each one of us would know you can't mix light and dark. We're either or. And we who name the name of Christ, we're to be light in the Lord. We need to examine ourselves. Are we truly light in the Lord? Or are we trying to mix light and darkness? You alone know the hearts. Convict us of sin. And for those, dear Heavenly Father, that are in darkness, by your Spirit attract them to Jesus, the light of the world. Only in Jesus is there salvation through his shed blood for forgiveness of sins. We pray you'd work a work of grace in all of us this day, this Lord's day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.